In the book of Job, chapter 1. Today, in our continuing study of what the Bible says about heaven, we turn to the book of Job. And there we meet a man living the Uzonian dream. Job has a wonderful family. He is quite wealthy. And he is a worshiper of God. For the next 40 minutes, you and I are going to be like flies on the wall in the very throne room of God. We'll just be there for a time, but the things we learn have the potential to affect our understanding of God, Satan, the spirit world, and our day-to-day experiences here on earth. So don't waste this opportunity, dear ones. Listen carefully and pray for yourself that you will be able to understand and apply God's truth to your life. And so let's begin as I introduce you to this man, an old friend of mine, named Job. Verse 1, Job chapter 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was blameless, upright, fearing God, and turning away from evil. 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. His possessions also were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and very many servants. And that man was the greatest of all men in the East. His sons used to go and hold a feast in the sister's house, in the house of each one on his day. And they would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. Verse 5, when the days of feasting had completed their cycle, Job would send and consecrate them, rising up early in the morning and offering burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, perhaps my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did continually. Job was a man of faith, as you can see, who lived before the law was given. No 10 commandments, no law of any sort. Before the priests ministered in the temple, before the temple even existed. Job worshipped God as his ancestors had all the way back to Adam and Eve through faith, prayer, sacrifice, and holy living. He had the testimony of creation to explain the attributes of God, and the law in measure was written on his heart to guide him in his day-to-day living. As you can see, he loved his children just as we do and petitioned God to forgive their sins. Many of us prayed that prayer this morning for our own children. This had been Job's habit of worship for years, and little did he know that there was something taking place in heaven that would change his life forever. By the next text, we are transported into the presence of God in heaven, into the throne room of God. Job chapter 1 and verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God, that would be angels or spirit beings, came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan, a fallen angel, also came along with them. And the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? And then Satan answered the Lord and said, from roaming about on the earth and walking around in it. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil. And then Satan answered the Lord, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge about him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But put forth your hand now and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. Then the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power, only do not put forth your hand on him. So Satan departed from the presence of the Lord. Here we learn right away that heaven is a place from which God governs and manages the angels, the spirit beings, both good and evil. God made them and they answer to him, even Satan, our arch enemy. Now, I fully intend that this message will be challenging to your thinking. So don't turn me off. Keep listening and look for an area to apply these things to in your life. God made both all the angels. Satan is a fallen angel. He is our arch enemy, but he is still subject to God. In the latter part of verse 6 and then in verse 7, we see that Satan is the focus of God's concern. He knows what the evil one has been up to, but he still asks, "From where do you come?" The devil answers, "From roaming about on earth and walking about in it." It sounds like he was taking an afternoon stroll for his health and enjoying the evening when God summoned him to appear before him. But in 1 Peter 5:8, we get a clear insight into what he was actually up to. Here we read this warning to all believers. "Be of sober spirit." This is 1 Peter 5:8. "Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." That's what he was up to when he was summoned into God's presence. And so the devil wasn't enjoying an evening out. He was looking for victims to devour, Christians to persecute and render ineffective as witnesses for God and His Son, Jesus Christ. God knows this, of course, but does an extraordinary thing. He calls the devil's attention to Job. The devil didn't come to God and say, "I've been watching your guy Job, and I want to have permission to mess with him." But that wasn't the case. God calls the devil's attention to Job, his faithful servant. A paraphrase of God's question to Satan might sound like this: "Have you considered my servant Job? He's a good and righteous man who flees from evil. Have you tried to devour him?" God is the one who initiates the conversation with Satan about Job. And so, from beginning to end in the book of Job, you will see that God is the one in charge. Satan and all the other angels, good and evil, are reporting to their Maker. He is in charge of the situation. Look again at verses 9 through 11. "Then Satan answered the Lord, 'Does Job fear, that is, respect, reverence, or worship God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge about him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But I tell you, if you put forth his hand and take these things away or afflict him in some way, he's going to curse you.'" Satan says, in essence, "Of course Job worships you. Of course he fears you. You put a hedge of protection around him and his family, so I can't get to it." Does that tell you something about the devil? That's a true statement. It's a paraphrase of what's going on, but the essence of it is accurate biblically. The devil can't get to God's people ever unless he gives him permission to do so. That's going to be made clear as we continue. "You put a hedge of protection around him and his family, and I can't get to it. You've blessed all the labor of his hands so that he wants for nothing. This is why he fears you and worships you. Remove all his blessings. Remove his protection. Let me at him and he'll curse you to your face." God's reply is not what we would expect. It's not what we would want to hear. Instead of him saying, "You leave my guy alone. He worships me. He's a good and holy man. He's got a nice family. He's well established. You leave him alone." God said, "Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not put your hand on him personally." Wow. Here's a look at our sovereign God, brothers and sisters. Hear him speak and then bow down. Let's take our place in the dust before his greatness and power and wisdom. We all want to know about heaven. Well, I'm telling you a little bit about heaven now and what goes on there. We are in the presence of God. He has called the devil and his angels to his desk. And he is addressing the evil one himself. This is Job's God, and this is our God. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I serve, and I trust that you serve, the God of King Nebuchadnezzar. He said that all the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. But God does according to His will in the hosts of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and no one can ward off His hand or say to Him, "What have you done?" We've got to ask the question, how big is our God? We don't need to add anything to Him. That's not possible. But we certainly don't need to take anything away from Him. The general Christian society likes to take things away from God. God can't do this and God can't do that. I once heard a TV evangelist say something to this effect. There are people going to hell because you're not sending me your money. That must have made God pretty sad, don't you think? That because we wouldn't cooperate with this bogus money-grubbing evangelist, people were going to hell. That is not the God that Job worshipped. That is not the God of the old King Nebuchadnezzar, who was soundly converted after quite an experience to declare the greatness of God. He does according to His will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and no one can stop Him. Our God is not in a battle with the devil for the souls of men. Is there an amen for that? Our God is not in a battle with the devil for the souls of men. I grew up thinking that there was this cosmic conflict between good and evil, and God and the devil were something akin to equals, and we were just waiting to see what the outcome would be. Many people believe that today, and it is not true. God is not in a battle with the devil for the souls of men. Satan is a created being subject to his Creator, unable to do anything without permission from God. The evil one cannot get through the hedge God has around us. It is impenetrable. However, it's not always God's will for us to be at ease inside the hedge. How many want to stay in the hedge at ease? Be honest. There goes the arm. Come on. Everybody wants that. I would like to be healthy, have at least enough wealth to take care of myself, my wife, my children, pay the electric bill, put some money in the offering at church. Those kinds of things. But God sometimes has a different idea. He intends that we grow in grace and knowledge and holiness. And as we saw last Sunday, He accomplishes this through suffering and fiery trials. Do you remember the texts? One was Romans 5:3. It says, "And not only this, but we also exult or rejoice in our tribulations." Why? Because we know that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character gives birth to hope, and hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts. And then James 1:2 was one of the texts. "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials." What? Consider it all joy when you encounter various trials. Not because we're pain freaks. Not because we like the difficulty. It is because we know that the testing of our faith produces grace in our lives. Produces endurance. "And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." If we stayed inside the hedge with no affliction, we would arrive in heaven eating baby food and couldn't appreciate the glory of it. God can and does protect us from Satan, but He also uses him to make us grow. Do you remember what Jesus said to Peter? You can look at it if you like in Luke chapter 22 and verse 31. Most of you are familiar with the scene where Jesus is telling Peter that he's going to deny Jesus three times. But the wording there is just wonderful and applicable to our text in the book of Job. Luke 22 and verse 31 says this, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded or requested permission to sift you like wheat." Does that sound familiar? Kind of like the thing going on in Job. "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you." That's Jesus saying that. "I have prayed for you that your faith will not fail." Jesus prays for us every time we come to that hard place, whether it's the valley of the shadow of death, whether it's getting through raising teenagers, whether it's getting through marriage difficulty or war in our country, whatever the case might be, we can take this as our own. Jesus has prayed for us that our faith will not fail, and I guarantee you that the prayers of Jesus Christ are answered. He says, I prayed for you, Simon, when you once again turn aside, you will strengthen your brothers with what you've learned. But he said to him, Lord, with you I am ready to go both to prison and to death. And he said, I say to you, Peter, the rooster will not crow today until you have denied 3 times that you even know me. Peter was headed for a severe trial. There are times when God does not want us to be at peace, to be healthy, to be wealthy, or to be comfortable. To live in that world day after day would make us soft and weak spiritually. God intends to make us strong, for we are at war with the invisible, the devil and his demons. Is that not what we saw in Sunday school this morning? We're to put on the whole armor of God because we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Joe and Steve aren't my problem. We wrestle against principalities and powers and things behind the scenes. Spirit beings that mean us harm, the devil and his demons. Paul puts it like this, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Ephesians 6:12. You know the saying, no pain, no gain? Well, it doesn't come from the Bible, but in the world of spiritual things, it is true nonetheless. God has determined that Job must suffer and so turns him over to the devil. Now let's see what happened. Chapter 1. Now on the day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, a messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them, and the Sabians attacked and took them. And they also slew the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, the fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, the Chaldeans formed 3 bands and made a raid on the camels, and took them and slew the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, your sons and your daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and behold, a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the 4 corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they died, and I alone have escaped to tell you. How's your day been? Yeah. Then Job arose and tore his robe, which was a sign of grief, and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshipped. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Through all of this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. Can you believe the words of verse 21? When Job had lost everything dear to him, he grieved and worshipped. Grieved and worshipped. He blessed God who gave it all to him, and he blessed God when he took it away. Worship came out of Job when squeezed by suffering. The question we must ask is what comes out of us when we are squeezed by trials and tribulations. J. Vernon McGee would have said, anybody ever hear him? Yeah. J. Vernon McGee. He sounded exactly like Cliff Renfro. He would have said, I got to tell you, John, this is where the rubber meets the road. Just what he'd say. I've heard him say that so many times, and it is true. This is where the rubber meets the road. This is where Christians put it in gear, lock their hubs, and plow forward by grace. This is where our faith in God is tested, where our true character is proven, where we leave the world of adolescence and begin to walk as men and women of God. This is where perseverance is born and developed and patience created. This is where we are weaned from the temporary things of this world and begin to look toward heaven and begin to sing things like, "This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasure's laid up somewhere beyond the blue." This is what reminds you that this world is so temporary. Every time I witness the death of someone that I am involved with, a family member or a church member, I realize how brief and fragile life is. It lasts just for a moment. The Bible describes it as a blade of grass that sprouts up and is burnt and dried up by the sun, and it perishes so rapidly. This is the land of fiery trials and spiritual prosperity. Last week, Paul helped us understand how we could rejoice in the midst of trials and suffering. It's because we know that God is doing something positive in our lives. We prayed this morning in Sunday school and before the preaching service began for people who are sick and weak and elderly and having various kinds of trouble. And it is right that we should do so. But it's coming to all of us. If it hasn't come to your house yet, it's on its way. It's coming. And we need to learn how to rejoice in the midst of suffering. And it all has to do with knowledge. We can do it. We can rejoice in the midst of suffering because we know that God is doing something positive in our lives. Knowledge makes the difference. Today we gain more knowledge on the subject of suffering by this brief glimpse into the business of heaven. And as we peek through this little opening, what we see is nothing more or less than the truth of Romans 8:28 being worked out. We get a peek behind the scenes. And I don't know that I like it so much. Job was a good man. Job was a worshiper of God. Prayed for his family, and he no doubt called them to worship just like we do our children. And yet, God knew some stuff that I didn't. He knew that the man needed to grow in grace and knowledge. He knew that this was a man of strong faith that in the end would, by grace, set an example for hundreds of millions of people in the future as to how to live for God, as to how to maintain your integrity in the midst of the battle. Romans 8:28 assumes something that may not be true of everyone in the church today. It says, "And we who are Christian know." Do we know it? Do we know that God is sovereign? Do we know, as the verse says, that God causes all things? Let's stop there. God causes all things. Job knew this. He knew that, yes, it was the Sabians that came and the Chaldeans and the storm, and he turned the devil loose, but he turned his attentions toward God, and he thanked Him, and he praised Him, and he worshipped Him. He knew. There are many second causes, but there is only one first cause, and that is our God and our Creator. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Do you know that? Paul assumes that the people to whom he is writing, Christians, have come to grips with this. That God is in the heavens doing whatever He pleases up there, doing whatever He pleases down here. That He is governing it all so that it comes together and meshes together perfectly and ends up declaring His majesty and doing us eternal good. Amen. So what we are seeing today, beloved, as flies on the wall in the throne room of God, is the reality of this verse as it expresses itself in heaven. Did the devil mean Job harm? Oh, yes, he did. However, God meant it all for good. Did Joseph's brothers mean what they did to him as harmful? They wanted to kill him. They couldn't pull that off, so they gave him to a slave train. He ended up in Egypt's prison. They didn't care if he lived or died, actually. They just wanted rid of him. And at last, the famous words of Joseph, when they finally met and they thought their heads were coming off just above their shoulders, he said, "Don't be afraid. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." God turned the devil loose on Job and his family, and he meant it for evil. He was determined to get this man to deny his God and to show his true unbelieving colors, and it didn't work out right. For his integrity was maintained, his faith was maintained by the grace of God working in him to will and to do of God's good pleasure. If you read on, you'll find that Job's faith did not fail even after God allowed Satan to inflict Job with a horrible disease. No, this isn't all of it. He lost his kids, he lost his property, but that's just half the story. Go on and read. I don't have time to go through it all today, but in just a little while they had another meeting. The devil came again before God, and God said, "How are you doing with that?" Of course, the devil's frustrated. The man's worshiping in the midst of the most horrid events in a human's life. And he says to God, "Well, he didn't deny you when I took all his stuff, but let me at him personally, and he will." And God said, "Go ahead." And so he was stricken with a horrible disease. Some think it was elephantitis. We're told in the Bible that he was covered with boils and scraped the dead skin off himself with broken pottery. And this is about the time his lovely wife showed up. And she told him to curse God and die. And here's what he said to her. He said, "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. You speak like an unbelieving wife. You speak like one who doesn't know our God." And then he says something that I want you to keep in your pocket for the rest of your life. "Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity?" In all of this, Job did not sin. "Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity?" Now, wait just a minute. When it's comfortable, we talk about the blessings of God. When it gets rough, what do we say? "Oh, the devil's working pretty hard here." Well, he could be involved, as we see here, but go all the way back to the first cause and then see how you talk. You're going to talk just like Job did. Just like Job did. You're going to say, "Though he slay me, yet I will trust him and I will maintain my ways before him." Amen. You've got to remember where it all comes from. Yes, the devil means to do you harm, but he's a roaring lion without teeth as concerns the people of God. He's a roaring lion on a chain, and he can get so close you can feel the hot breath and have lion spit jumping out on you. But he can't get you. Because God says you can go this far, but you can't go any farther. God is not in a cosmic battle for the souls of men. He owns the souls of all men. The devil is a servant in his hand, can only do what he is permitted to do. Job did, like we would, experience weakness and confusion. He wished he had never been born at times. He wanted to die, but he never wavered from his original position of integrity and faith in God. He had never read Romans 8:28 or any other portion of the Bible, but he believed all of it. He knew who God was. He knew that God alone was in charge of all that He had created. Job understood that nothing could get to him or his family unless it came from God. And so he worshipped and bowed down in submission to some of the most difficult providence anyone could ever experience on this earth. Again, Job spoke in the midst of this horrible time in his life. Job 19:26, he said this, "Even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I shall see God." What an advantage we have over our ancient brother. We have the completed Word of God in our hands. We got it. It's right here. We showed up not thinking about too much this morning, and we opened this precious book to the first chapter of Job, and it transported us like some sci-fi machine into the presence of God so that we could see into heaven and see what's going on. Here is where God tells us what He wants us to know. It is the Word of the living God. We have such an advantage over Job. We saw with our own eyes God working in Job's life through Satan, the weather, and men from idolatrous nations. Go on and read chapter 2 when you get home, and you'll see God continuing His work through terrible disease. He works in our lives in the same way, day in, day out. The world would say, well, if that's the kind of God you have, I want nothing to do with Him. You ever had people say that to you? Job said, shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity? And so we have another question for ourselves. What do you say? Will you worship Him no matter what? Will you say with Job, though He slay me, yet I will trust Him? And I will maintain my ways before Him. Brothers and sisters, your God is in His heaven, which is our future home. He sits on His throne and He rules His entire creation, every molecule of it. He laughs at His enemies, His Word says. He turns the king's heart whichever way He wants it to go. You and I have been frustrated with presidents before. The one we have is Mr. Obama. We don't like his decisions. We don't like his thoughts. We don't like his philosophies. But I tell you that God installed that man into that position. He installs kings and presidents, and then He removes them when they have served His purpose. The Bible goes on to tell us that their ways are like a channel in a river. God turns it whichever way He wants it to go. I don't have to like him, but I do need to pray for him. I need to respect the office just like the Bible tells me to. And I don't need to tremble because that man, whether he knows it or not, is in the hand of my God. And so is this nation. And so is this world. And the people of God do not need to be afraid. He is God and there is no other. He is to be feared, for His wrath will fall upon all who refuse to turn and believe in His Son. We should not even despair about our lost loved ones, for God has made a way of salvation by sending His Son to die for us. Listen to this precious text. Romans 10:8. But what does it say? The Word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. Today I could say to you, the Word of God is in your ears. It's in your mind right now because you've been into the presence of it. This is the Word of faith which we are preaching. And here's the promise of God, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Amen. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes in Him will not be disappointed. I can make you a blanket promise that I will never have to take back. I'll never be eating crow in reference to this promise. If you flee with all your heart and soul and mind to Christ, confessing your sin, calling upon Him for salvation, there will never come a day in your life and not in eternity that you will be disappointed in that decision.